Baal Salam back in these days, when his Hasidim came to him 3 days before Pesach.
All happy. You like this too, Avraham. All happy and sure of himself. Telling his Rav that I finished cleaning everything. The house is all perfectly clean from Chometz. It's got it all out. Rav says, looks at him, you sure? Yeah. What about this week? Well, that place, the closet, then, yeah. Not a crumb left over here. You didn't forget anything. You should have all the chametz out of everywhere? Yes. And he points to the chest and says, what about here? Points to the heart. What about here in the heart? And the guy says, oh.
Well.
That's another.
But the idea is there's a lot of details, and there's a lot of, we have a very rich treasury of deep ideas based on these seemingly technical details. Mm-hmm. So that's the idea. And I want to give over to Ben Ish Chai. I'm not sure if I'm going to read it in Hebrew or not. I might just say it in the English, the main point, what he's saying. I'm not certain. I'm going to say what Ashkenazim do. And then on to the Hasidut. That's the idea. I hope Hashem will help. It'll be good. God willing. Something I anyway want to be doing. I mean, we'll see if we'll manage it. Maybe during this time we'll find a way to put in some time.
What I'm trying to do with the posts I've already put on is basically the idea is you want to enjoy Pesach instead of turning into a jail sentence.
Oy, tell me about it.
I already have a YouTube video on that.
Ah.
I already told my wife, leave the Trisim alone. You have enough to do without the Trisim.
The
blinds,
uh-huh.
The roll down blinds.
Right.
She said, well, I don't know if I have strength to do it. What am I doing? I said, you're not going to do it. You know? Well,
we have a perfect solution for that. When our kittens were kittens, they would climb up into the mechanism.
Oops.
And clean out the mechanism by just running around there.
Oh, excellent. There you go. No more comments.
Okay.
Okay. So we are on the Chesed Avram.
So after two or three times, my wife sort of got used to it.
Sounds like it works nicely, actually.
Now, we can only catch them, stop them clawing the couch.
I don't know if that's possible. It doesn't sound very likely, although you never know. Stranger things have happened. You know the story with Rav Yossi Leibschitz? He had a fight with the ruler of his town. The ruler said, what is more primal? What is more powerful? Nature or nurture? He said, nature is way more powerful. No, I don't think so. Nurture. I don't know how you're going to prove it, but that's the way it is. Okay. So, you know, suddenly in the middle of his, while he's learning, he gets a call. The king wants you, or the ruler wants you. He knew that it wasn't for, you know, there was something up. He didn't just call him like that. Come, he had something prepared. So he's a little nervous. So he's very brilliant, but he's like, what am I going to go up against? So he took his little box of snuff, and as he was taking it, a mouse was already sort of inside a little mouse. And it sort of, he covered the mouse and put it in his pocket. And he gets to the palace, and he like completely amazed. Somehow, this nobleman had found trainers or something to get cats to stand upright as waiters with beautiful jackets, tailored jackets. Mm-hmm. I think him carrying something. Mm-hmm. She's like, so how do you say nature is stronger than nurture? She's like, you know, he's like, I knew this was going to be like real fun. So he opens his snuff to take a piece of snuff. The mouse jumps out and the cats smash all the crystal brick to pieces that goes after the mouse. She said, well, I guess you're right, but how do you know to bring a mouse? Like, I was really, didn't know anything. Hashem took care of everything. It's like very interesting. You know, I can't know. Nature, very nice. It can be it, but in the end. So, yeah, you know, the cats are probably going to claw the couch. I mean, I don't know, but most likely. That's the.
I've heard that story before. Uh-huh. What time period was that?
That was around the time of the Baal Shem Tov. Something like time of the Baal Shem Tov, but places which weren't so much. close to Hasidut.
So it's like 1740s?
Something to this effect. Maybe a little. This sounds about right. Yeah. Again, my Tai Shabring, I have a beautiful book. There's a timeline with everyone in there. When did he live? That would help us. I just have to remember to bring it. I open it up. They even have it in English, actually. I have the Hebrew version. Apparently, they have it in English, too. And that's really nice to have a basic when did he live. That's a very good thing. Another book also, which is an excellent book. I forgot the name of it, which really also goes to like the synopsis of when and who. Like, nice. Excellently thought. Hashem Yazor, I'll try to remember. God one. Bida. Kibishayim. Okay, we did that. Behime. Ata b'chag ha-Pesach kamo yitzis Mitzrayim. Nichnasin b'zor kol b'chin samochi. Gam ha-gad l'sheni shel zor sh'ola ad chag ha-shel avi. Pesach, we had to get a very high elevation to be able to be sprung from being slaves, get out of Egypt. So we can access that also on the Seder night, higher than any Yom Tov, higher than Shabbos is higher in a certain way. But it's very, very, very high. And the Seder is a very high time. That's also why we say Hallel. There's no other night we say Hallel. What's Hallel? Night. No, this is not a night. It's a very high, very, very sublime, special time. It goes up to this Bechina that's called the Chagat of Avnima. It means you really, really have a deep, deep, profound fear and love and connection to Hashem. A positive kind of like we talked about before. Fear doesn't mean that the person's afraid or he's worried. He just says, I have to be so careful not to lose this beautiful, I can't even describe what I have.
Oh.
Yeah, illumination, whatever you want to say. I don't want to lose this. You feel something so deeply, can't even express. And then it's time, then you're able to. This is the way you get out of your problems, is first of all, to, besides being happy with who I am, I also have to know that Hashem's going to do it for me and take care of everything. Like the Nasan says about Yachad, they always say, right, you break the matzah, you put the bigger piece, you put tzafun, the Nasan says that tzafun means hidden away, it implies this something which is beyond you. Something which is hidden, you can't do it. I can't do it. You, Hashem, can do it. He says it very clearly. He says, I can't. I can just break the matzah, like make that little effort and like, I don't know, put whatever, do what I, a little bit I can, and the rest, it's all you, Hashem. I can't. Moshe says you break a taiva, and again, it says also many times it's incredibly important. You break a taiva, you just get two little miniature desires. That's all you get out of it. You didn't really achieve much. You full of yourself a little bit, you have a little arrogance, and a little bit of the same old, so for now, diminished problem. The only way you can really overcome a problem, Moshe says, is turning to Hashem. There's no other way. You can't do it on your own. Unless it's not a real problem for you, it doesn't really. It's not really, I'm not a slave to this, so then, yeah, I can break it, not a problem. But if I'm a slave, there's no way you're going to break it. There's just no chance. You know, the Alter Nevadik, I love saying it's beautiful, Meshulim. It's a beautiful, beautiful parable. He said, a person feels I'm free. I feel like I'm a free man. He said, we're just like the chickens. They used to tie the chickens and roosters with long chains or ropes. And they'd go pecking around the whole courtyard, and they say, we are free! Free birds! But the minute they try to get out of the property of their owner, they suddenly something's holding them back. The officer said, we're the same way. We get up in the morning, we're done with such intensity, we're so happy. And what happens when you're on the train? The conductor comes, he says, can I have your ticket? Now you're in the middle of davening. So first of all, you didn't want to daven. You're like, well, will this guy look at me strange? Will he turn his nose to me? Will he frown at me? What'll happen? He says, even if you do daven, the conductor comes and says, where's your ticket? Now, you're allowed legally in Poland at that time. You can tell him, come back after my prayer. You make a little motion. You don't have to interrupt your prayers to deal with ticketing. He would come to the next station. He has to remember that you're doing something and you can't give a ticket. Now, you have one. Right away, where's my ticket? So you see, where are you really? You think you're free, but you're not free. You have the chain. There's a certain point. You have your limitations. It's like, oh, this I can't do. So it's like, And then I remember being in the airport, it was a big challenge. Daven Mincha in an airport, some foreign airport, or some, even in America, somewhere which not so many Jews around, not so many religious Jews around. It's like, it's really, you know, people just open the ticket, tell us from the payphone, like, I have to pretend they're speaking on a payphone. It was a very strange feeling.
Or how about going through TSA when they love stealing things like your coat?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Doesn't sound like fun, that's for sure. But even if you just want to pray, like, what's the big deal? It can be a big you know, if you are sensitive to other people, if you're not sensitive to other people, so you don't care about praying, but you don't care about anybody anyway. So that's even worse. But if you care, so then you, it's like, you become so shrinking and different. I mean, what happened? Why are you so affected? What's the deal? That's all. We Pesach, we get this to this very high level. It's called God the Shame, the second expanded consciousness, which is just like, I don't care. It's all my love of Hashem, my connection to Hashem, putting proper limits so I don't lose it, being cleaving with Hashem. I can't even express and breathe things in a different kind of way. Totally, I don't have a string holding me anymore. I'm going to cut the string. I don't care anymore. In a good, positive way, not necessarily being hefker, although being like as if unruly or unbridled. Although in Nevadic they were a little bit on the edge there, because they felt that if people are forming your opinion of yourself and how you act, that's very bad. So you have to be strong against the whole world. Even in communist Russia, they opened 7 yeshivot. It was illegal to have a yeshiva. And he managed it. They managed it.
How did they manage it?
The Nevadic. They were very, 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 very strong.
And who were the Nevadic?
The altar of Nevadic. The elder of Nevadic, he was a very powerful person. I mean, when he met Rabbi Sosa Lanter, Rabbi Sosa Lanter turned him on to really learning ethics and changing one's character. And he just like dropped everything. He said, I'm just going to focus on this. And I will work on my applied faith in Hashem, and he'll send me what I need. So Rabbi Sosa Lanter, you know, he used to be a merchant. He just like dropped everything. So Rabbi Sosa Lanter approached him. He said, you know, this is not really what I meant. I meant to balance. He said, I appreciate your input, but now that I got from you what I got, I'm not really asking you what you meant. I'm going to do what I think Hashem wants me to do, whether you like it or not. Like, I'm going to, you know, it's not you deciding. I'm going to do what I should. And he was unbelievable how, I mean, there's no words, but I mean, they were searching for him. They were trying to catch him. He was impossible to catch. He was flying. They just couldn't get him. He was very strong. Very, very strong. Unbelievable how, what he did and how he did. It's just incredible. So he's very into this idea of, like, you have to break out. He said, you go into the pharmacy and you say, I want, please, with a lot of force, 100 nails. What? Nails. Sure, this is not a hardware store, it's a pharmacy. I need nails. So the guy was, get out of here, you crazy. He really went into it. I mean, but it was to make the person, like, just to realize, I don't care what people think. I'm doing my own. Again, I'm not recommending this. I'm not saying, well, we should go ask for nails in pharmacies. Not necessarily. There was a very strong pathway. During the communist regime, they were not influenced, which is unbelievable how they managed that. How do you manage the communism to stay strong? It's very, very not simple.
So was he starting in the 20s or before?
He was before the 20s, but he went through the 20s, if I remember correctly. I don't remember when he passed away. After World War I, I think there was a typhus epidemic, and everybody was afraid to help these people, and he died helping these people. He was an elderly man. And he went and took care of these people, even though he knew it was catching. He's like, if Hashem wants me to die, well, I'll die. Everyone dies. No problem. I have to help these people. No one else is helping. And just that's how he passed away. But he was a very, very stuck. He was, no words. Just no words for him. So there's a Pesach story with it. He ordered, he had a 300 guys in his yeshiva, in his place where he was. All the yeshivas, the Rosh Yeshiva, were obligated to deal with their yeshiva. People actually asked him, how do you send these young men to try to make a yeshiva? I mean, their experience, who knows what could happen? He said, I never send young men just as is. I mean, I always send, there's two types of people. One person, he's good being part of something. Another person, he's a generator. When you have a generator, he's going to make what needs to be made. He said, I send those kind of guys to be the yeshiva. They'll be fine. And one way ticket. Like, you, the way everything else is your, you'll find a way. We'll give you the money to get on the train, and you go. Hashem will help you. And it's unbelievable how they manage it. So you had a few hundred bachrim. I mean, when, also, World War I, so there's no money, no yeshivas. You can't get into the yeshiva because we can't support our boys, except one yeshiva. His yeshiva, anybody, you learn, come in, well, no problem. So there were hundreds of boys in his yeshiva, and he had to order suits for them. They had no clothing, no good clothing for young people. They were clothing all frayed. So you order with the tailor, it's ready, but you have to pay. We can't give merchandise without being paid. He had matzah, buy a matzah baker, also pay, get the matzah. Wine, set, whatever he needed. Everything was ordered, but he had money, and he has no money. And his wife said, you know, tonight is Bedikas Chametz. we're checking for chametz tomorrow night. We knew all this stuff. We haven't got one red cent. I mean, like, this is ridiculous. We've got hundreds of boys who are relying on us. We have tens of guests. How are we going to do this? She said, you need to worry. You started to pay slowly. She said, you know what? It says that you have to sell your shirt even or beg for wine. Oh, beg. You have to beg for wine. She said, the matzah bakery, I mean, what are they going to do with all this matzah? They're for sure going to give it to me. It's not a problem. I'll get them. Give it to me. And if I have to, I'll beg for wine. The next morning, early in the morning, this very wealthy person sent them these exquisitely beautiful candles, very costly, but not one penny. Just these wondrously expensive candles. And his wife, she saw us, she just burst into tears. Oh my gosh, we have no money. He gives us these, like, very valuable candles, and that's it, as if we're okay. I mean, like, we're desperate here. And Alta saw us, he was thrilled. Oh, if this is coming, this is the cherry on the cake, everything else is going to follow. And sure enough, around 11 o'clock, someone wired him a big sum of money, covered it all. Great. Ah, perfect. Hashem's sending us the, you know, the story with Rav Nassim also. He saw the kid nothing. Also, he's getting along to Yonta. He's like, oh my gosh. And he sees that they're filling the they had these pitchers or whatever, bottles or whatever it was, or those jugs, with water for Pesach. So he started to dance. Ah, thank you, Hashem. Water for the Yontif. How beautiful. You know, it's like, and eventually he had what he needed to have. It's not so simple to, you know, it's not easy to have to be talking.
He had
tremendous.
His wife was like,
no, that was a difference. There were a few years. I don't think that all the stories are on 1 year. There are several stories. There's one story where his wife was very upset. She was very dumb. I mean, she needed the money. I understand her. And he said, she learned me a chapter of depression. She learned me a perik atzos. She really was upset. And he davened. He did some strong davening. This is just what the Kodesh says, well, I believe. But then the next day the money came and he didn't show any change. He's like, well, Shem said, I knew he was going to say that. Totally, you know, he was totally part of me. Very, very strong about it. It's not simple to really connect to the light of Pesach. We really have to work hard. I mean, one time someone showed Baron Rothschild, I think. He showed some of the Divrei Chaim of its sons. Rudnick, I think, is the Rebbe of Rudnick, showing this beautiful smile. We have two houses. I have a wing of my mansion, which is only Pesach year round. I have a guard. There's no doubt, nothing, no chametz. And he noticed that the Rebbe looked kind of flat, like he didn't really care. He's like, I understand. Everyone who sees this is so excited. He said, my father, you know, he was a Divrei Chaim of Tzanz. He didn't have money. But any mitzvah, he would do anything for. If this was important, we would have had one. You gotta clean for Pesach. You can't just have it all set up for you. You gotta clean for Pesach. You gotta find it. You gotta, and that's part of the idea. Clean and get rid of them. Like he was saying before, and there are many, many, it's not just the Sulam. There are endless, literally endless sources to this idea, different ways and different concepts of that. When you clean for Pesach, you clean your heart. You have to clean yourself also. And the Arizal says that sweating while cleaning for Pesach is very high levels, as you're fixing the worst sins. Just like working and putting effort in there. But did you just say a person who cleans for Pesach? It's so beautiful, I just can't. Clean for Pesach, she says, that's him. One time during the Tekiyas, the chauffeur, he was, he got up to say a drush. He said, how are we going to bring our chauffeur, Tashrak, our chauffeur on high? He said, the only thing I can think of that's a merit is the women who worked so hard for Pesach. So that's the only thing I can think of. He said it was in Yiddish, they scored and they kashi. So that's the Rashi Tevis. It comes out an acronym, the same Tashrak, but we use this acronym for a show for Yiddish, in their Yiddish. So it's a very, very beautiful thing. Like, you really have to think, you know, hey, about cleaning for Pesach, I'm generating who knows what. My chauffeur is going to go up. It's like it sticks around for 6 months. Like, that's an incredible thing. It's not for nothing. It's a very big thing to clean for Pesach. It's a very high. High thing. Now today it might be men and women. I don't know. People, maybe it's more equal. Maybe, but maybe the men also. We also have a schud. Actually, yeah. Maybe it depends on the house. Depends on the person. Depends on the people. But anyone who's doing their cleaning should really be happy and appreciate it. Say, thank you, Hashem. Wow, I can really do this wondrous, great mitzvah of getting rid of this chametz. So we get this very high level. We have this very high opportunity to get out of being a slave already. A person, he's a slave. I am completely pound to my master. I don't notice the string because it's kind of long. But really, I'm like, that's it. Your piece, that cigarette is, you can bow to it. That piece of cake, you can, or whatever it is. Again, there's no end. You can just checklist or the drink or who knows, whatever, no end. And the same thing with something with the negative behavior. I feel low self-esteem, so I act arrogantly, so I act in a bad way, so I, everyone according to their, right? We can find the checklist, right? I'm depressed, I'm, it's all, you know, we don't even get it, we don't even realize I'm just torturing myself, I'm hurting myself. When I sit and I have a claim on somebody, and my mindset puts me in a bad mood, and makes me miserable, well, I did that. This person might have acted, but it just depends on how you frame it, how you look at it. I was speaking to someone today, you know, God forbid, when someone's wife, he said, when your wife is in the hospital, you're okay with it. How come now she's having a hard time? And it's like, well, I don't know, is it real, isn't it real? Isn't it? Okay, you have to tell you, benefit of the doubt, it's okay. It's, you know, but either way, you're just becoming miserable for no reason. If when she's in the hospital, you can take it, and you can do it even though it's hard, you can do it now too. You're having a hard time, okay, you have to give her some time and give her the space that she needs to get back to herself. That's just what it comes down to. If not, my friend, if you view it one way and you're putting things together in a way, even though you're right and you're within your rights and you're correct, that doesn't help. You're still miserable. Who cares if you're correct? I'm right. I'm right. Okay, great. You're right. So what? Doesn't matter if I'm right or wrong. I have to be smart. It's in Israel. Right? Be smart. Don't be right. It's the bottom. You have to think, what am I? So I want to cut away from this, though. Being always back to the same old resentment. Bring out that same old resentment. Bring out that same old, I need my this because of this, all my nonsense. I'm trying to cut away. I don't want this anymore. Set the pace off. Finished. No interest. Don't want it anymore. Done with this. Freedom. You want to be free. So get it all in one shot. All these lights, they shine in, break us, and we break loose from the other side. We're out. It was not a natural order. Natural order, you start little and you get, right? You're a baby, right? So you learn how to walk slowly, a toddler, and then a little bit more and more and more, and then you become an adult, and then you get a higher level and a higher level. So you got the shiny, this very high level and understanding. No. Pesach, you start with the other way. You get this boom, and then you're free. You're not, no more the string that's holding the chicken, right? It's gone, goodbye. Now it's my choice. I can do whatever I want. But I have to make use of it. It wasn't because of our prayers. Our prayers enabled it. We cried out a little bit, but not enough. We weren't on the level at all. The Zohar says we got it all from above, a unit from above. It's not from us. Hashem just holds on and says, if you want, grab hold and come on out. This is very profound. Okay, so we have like this. So what are we talking about? It gets very high light and it shines. Now, generally speaking, what is Yom Tov? Yom Tov is something totally different. The rest of Pesach is different. Leil Seder is, we just get this light from our high that doesn't work. Now, usually when it's our job, when we're doing it, when I am making the effort, Mikri Kodesh, I'm calling this aspect of Kodesh, this deep serenity, this deep nullification to Hashem. So this Mikri Kodesh, so has to do with what I do. The more I turn to Hashem, the more I'm going to have the light of Yom Tov. The more I work on myself, I try, and I feel it, I feel the joy of it, that's going to bring me the light of Yom Tov, not the light of the Seder. So because it's our actions, therefore, there's a Bechina, you know, this is a hard question to answer. I would be surprised. I would be surprised if anyone could think of this. I would never have thought of it, I don't think. What? You know, there's a Bechina of the Kohen Gadol, right? The Kohen Gadol did a Yichud. The Kohen Gadol did a Yichud. The biggest thing, he did the highest thing because he was able to fix what we call Chitzonius. He was able to fix the physical world and make it imbued with holiness by bringing sacrifices. And that's a very, very beautiful thing. So that's called fixing the chitzonis of the olamas. Fixing the outer aspects is very hard. We try, we put on tefillin, it sits, there are different aspects we do in the morning, every day, to try to fix the outer aspect. Where the chitzonis is always something which we're the hardest to deal with. We just can't seem to, doesn't penetrate. that when I eat a steak, I have to remember Hashem and, you know, be filled with light. You know, that just doesn't, somehow it doesn't, I don't get that. I don't understand. There's no, like, you know, wolf it down. I don't even get it. You have to figure it out. And with the bracha, back to the bracha again. And bracha is a continuous, it's a continuous struggle. The bracha is a struggle. And the everything about that has to do with outer things, it's really, really hard. That's what the Rebbe says. He says, you know, if you can find Hashem even in business or whatever you're doing, but don't only focus on that because it's real hard. It's much easier, Torah and tefillah, doing like what's spiritual is much easier to find Hashem than doing stuff that's just not spiritual in nature. You have to find the spirit, reveal the spirituality. How am I supposed to do that?
לצאת מכל הגוליות,
Amen.
כל הקשיים, Amen. כל השיבודים, שיחייבו סוילום, חייבו סמיתי.
So that's the thing that we have here. That's this aspect. So we have this Indian. I have this Indian of, here I am. I need to be free. So that's what we have about where we are based. Now in terms of Inner the Yom Tov, has to do with my efforts. Now again, getting back to where we were before. So how do I fix it? What do you think is a mitzvah that is the strongest mitzvah to fix the outer level, like the Kohen Gadol in doing the Avodah Yom Kippur? What is the highest Avodah to do it right? The highest thing we can do if we do it right.
Personally?
Yeah.
Or is it Kol Yisrael or just personally?
Personally.
The highest Avodah we can do?
What is it?
In just in general or dealing with Pesach?
Anything. That's a great answer.
Remembering Mitzrayim.
Beautiful. Awesome. But that's not what Darius says. Darius says something else, which is counterintuitive to most of us. Darius says that relations between husband and wife, when done properly, is the highest thing you possibly can do, the highest thing I can do, to reveal Hashem in the outer aspect of the world. If I want to sanctify myself,
is this true?
Not only, because sometimes...
First mitzvah?
It's the first mitzvah. It's true. No, you're right. Okay. I'll take that back. I don't want to say Peru, because you're wrong. You are totally right. And the Kamara says...
You give me the Isha Torah every answer is right. Don't give me that. Right?
No. The Kamara, I'll tell you.
Don't give me the Isha Torah. Good answer.
No.
I was looking for
the Kamara. No. The Kamara says that a little tefillah, when it's time for it to go to the mikvah, is the highest... It's like a yomta for their couple. It's a very big time. But we reveal the outer aspect of things in the pious way when we're together with our wife. So that's why Yom Tov in general, there's a mitzvah for a person wherever he is, he should be with his wife. That's why Pur Ravu, I mean, sometimes with his wife, she can't have children. For whatever reason, she's either she knows she's not going to, or whatever the reason is, maybe she's older and she's not holding by, or whatever, or she's expecting, or she's nursing, whatever the case may be, she's not going to have a child. Still, having relations in the time when a person's supposed to have, especially if we do it right, generates very, very, very powerful spiritual goodness in the world. It can even generate the neshama of a ger. It can generate, do very great things. It can inspire someone, spark them. But you have a spark of Jewishness somewhere, and he cannot actualize himself until someone's together properly. And then he goes, just flames up, and he's like, "I want to become a Jew." It just does something very powerful. So we don't even begin to really see what we can do and where we are, where we can do. That's why it's very profound. But it's not so easy to explain. So that's why on Pesach the Seder there is no mitzvah. A person is not supposed to be with his wife under any circumstances, kabbalistically. And if there's some reason why he has a pressing need,
the
Avlel of the Seder is not a mitzvah. And again, if there's some pressing need, I don't know about halachic belief per se, but in terms of from a Kabbalah aspect, it's a bad idea. That's for sure. Of being together on the Seder night. It's not right because we're just getting a gift from on high. It's not our actions at all. So we're not supposed to be doing that now. Okay. So I'll explain to you. Again, we have this Bechin of Yom Tov, right? So how do I make my part of Yom Tov? Because Yom Tov usually is a dynamic of what I'm yearning for. I get in accordance to what I put in. It's a special opportunity. It's a big gift. Yes, but bottom line is it's me. It's one neshama. People are married. They're one neshama. Husband and wife. So therefore, there's a mitzvah to be together. There's a mitzvah. But Pesach is a time when we get what we're not on the level for at all. we're a slave. So we started Purim. Purim, we got this special war. And now in Pesach, we're able to slowly get to a point where, you know, maybe cut the string a little. I don't have to be such a so bound to my nonsense. I don't want this anymore. This thing I don't want anymore. Maybe take on one thing, whatever. I just want to think of Hashem more. I want to think about Hashem more. Everyone according to what they are and who they are, ready to change. So I can change now. And I can change it because I get shined in these very great lights that took us out of Egypt. So that's not what I do. It's just from Hashem. So the night of the Seder, no mitzvah. Do not be together. It's not the time. That's what Davi. That's how Davi explains. Again,
how not to be together with your wife.
Yes, that's correct. No, that's not a time for relations. Exactly. So the again, this is kabbalistically, halachically speaking, if a person has a need or whatever the reason is that there's a pressing need, I can't say it's forbidden per se. The only time it's forbidden per se is Tisha B'Av, Yom Kippur, or when he or she are in mourning. That's it. There's no other time that's absolutely forbidden, no matter what, if he's under duress for some reason. But there are times that are better and times that are worse. The love of the Seder is not the proper time, kabbalistically speaking. That's what I'm trying to say.
And of course,
that's what we just read.
Not when she's in need of.
Of course, no. When she's needed, it's not even.
But we had to bring it in.
No, it's a good idea. Nida is its own subject. Nida, the Zohar says Nida is Nad Hey. It means the Hey, the connection to Hashem, wanders. The Ramak says a person needs to be together with his wife when she's in Nida, not physically, but by remembering Hashem and that the Shekhinah is with him now through keeping the halachas of Nida. Therefore, by keeping the halachas of Nida, trying to remember Hashem, you can remember Hashem, bring Hashem into your life. That's called the owner. That's the time, as it were. That's what a person does. That's how he reveals that. So for sure not, because it's a totally different element, aspect. I mean, we were learning Zohar last night, and it's like an unbelievable. Ona means a time. The time, it's not the time now because there's no holiness here. We learned the Zohar last night in Metzora. I didn't have a chance to look at the Mefarshim yet, but like there's a very profound Zohar. It says that. Unbelievable thing about that the flow that she has is an aspect of judgment which is going to punish those who need to be punished. It's like it alludes to something very, very high. And that a person has to stay away for a particular. Now is the time when the judgments get worked out. It's a very interesting. Again, I didn't look at the commentators yet. I'd like to. It was very profound. Because it kept on bringing the same point again and again. And I think I've read it before, but I just never paid that much attention. I was reading this particular piece anyway. Somehow it didn't sink in. And now I'm looking and saying, this is so beautiful and profound. Like, what does that really mean? So I got a little idea of what it means. It means I'm going to clarify. There's a Malchus. The Malchus is the beginning of bringing Hashem into the world. And the things which are the opposite of that, they need to be fixed one way or the other way. And sometimes when a person gets a wake-up call, as it were. He gets shaken up a little bit. That wakes him up, and that changes him. And it's the same thing. There's a special clarification of the neshamas. I always bring it. I've not been stressing this very much. You can never write off a neshama, Jew or non-Jew. You can never say, well, this is this guy. He's never is an exaggeration, maybe, but virtually never. And you really, I mean, you have to, for a person to blow his soul, he has to work 24/7. He can never do anything sincerely good. And since the Western emancipation and the ideas of trying to be a good person and knowing that I want to help people, to blow a soul is really hard. You got to work. It's not so simple. You got to really be. It used to be easier when you had idolatry. The idea of idolatry was you only serve war. If you do anything that doesn't lead to strengthening your prowess in war, you're a fool, you're an idiot, you're losing your karma, blah, blah, blah. If you believe that religiously, so maybe you can blow it. Which is like, I don't want to be an idiot. I want to go on my chariot in the sky. Who knows what stupid ideas they had. So, so it's like, I'll lose my chariot.
Take the suicide bomber.
But again, it could be that he was a good guy at one point. And all you need is one good thing. And then it doesn't matter if he nukes a million people. The good thing is forever anyway. It matters. Oh, does it matter? Oh my God, Hashem should protect through such craziness. Boy, will he suffer and boy, will he regret it. But the good stays good. Doesn't go away. doesn't go away, even if you did the most heinous things. That's why, so from our perspective, I'm not trying to write anyone off, but there is going to be a clarification of something called Tchiyas HaMesim, where the body's going to get up, and there are going to be people, their body's not going to get up, their soul will enjoy themselves in Gan Eden. This clarification is going to happen when the, this is all going to be, this is all a part of this idea of the Nida cycle. Very, 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 very profound and interesting. And I can't say I'm 100% clear. I can give it a basic idea, but it's not clear. So what is the connection? So what?
I'm a little confused when you're saying the body will get up. What did you mean?
Tchiyas HaMesim, resurrection of the dead. Rabbi Kaplan postulates, he says he's not sure, I certainly don't know. He says, you know, when we see DNA, we have everything codified. Every part of a person is codified in every bit of DNA. When the Talmud talks about the loose, Kabbalah especially, is this part of a person that's indestructible? So that might well be a little bit of DNA. That's another reason why we don't want to cremate. It's because you need to have something. That's, anyway. But, obviously, as we say,
for cremation, the only thing left is just a small piece of bone.
Really?
Yeah.
So maybe there also is something there, and it's not relevant. I'm not sure. I don't know. There's DNA in there. If there's DNA in there,
yeah,
so then
DNA
in there. Okay. No, so then if there's something left, so then maybe it's not relevant to that particular point. There's other reasons why we don't want it, but actually, one way or the other way.
They can take a hair and test the hair and show what happened in your life by just the hair. They know when you took drugs and.
Yeah, so I don't. I have no. I honestly don't know. I honestly.
It's
so I think that, I'm not certain. I don't want to say that. There's a lot to discuss on that topic as well, but this particular point might be irrelevant. But anyway, there's an aspect of that the person's going to wake up, and that because we had Nachum talks about this. When you have something blocking you, so you're able to, when you overcome that, and you sublimate that, that's a very very high thing. It's because the body held it back. So then it's going to be a much more sublime, much more wonderful level than the souls in Gan Eden. The Talmud calls the level of the soul in Gan Eden dirt. Compared to the higher level, it's dirt. That's the, I mean, it's bliss, it's wonderful, but it's not what we're, well, we want something else. We want to do, we want a totally different something. We don't want that. We want more, much, much more than that. So when there's going to be a clarification of which souls where, so this is the rejection of the people who not gonna get up is an expression of Nida, like the din, the judgment of Nida. Again, what the exact connection of what it means is not so clear. She represents channels, let's say, what's called Malchus, this aspect of Malchus, which is Hashem's kingship in the world and bringing Hashem's presence into the world. And part of that is also this aspect of din, of judgment. So that's part of why we have to be separated then, because that whole thing is, if one of the functions of Malchus is to push away and separate what's worthy and what's not worthy. And it's also to wake someone up and say, hey, you know, you want to mess up your life or you want to get on the ball? Like, what do you want?
And this is completely different than the Western secular deformed idea that, you know, it's dirty, it's, you know, not modern, it's, you know, the whole.
No, of course not. God forbid. No. It's so different. You can't even understand. That's her expression of bris is their expression of completion of his bris, his staying away when it's not doing it. So that's why she doesn't get a bris, because that's her bris. That's how she's the completion of his bris.
Wow.
That's the basic, the kitzer. That's what that's also the Zohar earlier, way earlier. Like it's very profound. It's like it's nothing dirty at all. It's something which is a very special, deep concept. It's not so simple. It's very profound. And where it was very, I mean, it spoke like a page or something. I just like, on this point, this aspect, and that aspect. Again, it wasn't. I'm saying what my understanding was just superficial reading. Read pretty quick. So I wanted to look at the commentators and see what they said, because I'm not. I can say, oh, I can explain it. I think it works. It's what I'm saying is true with Hashem himself, but there's a lot more depth here which I would like to find.
How do we explain to someone simply how wonderful the laws of bodily purity are? I mean, to, you know, like, because there's so much mishigas out there.
Oh boy, it sure is. How can I explain at a simple level the beauty of the laws of bodily purity? Okay, on a simple level, Meir's explanation is one of the best ways of doing it, which is explaining two basic points. Number one is that, you know, we think naturally, I think this came up before, we think naturally that the secular way of doing things, you know, if you are running after one three-letter word, okay, so you're going to get better and more of it than somebody who keeps neither. That's what we think. So I keep halacha, I keep Torah, right? But like, okay, let's be like, you know, bottom line. Who's getting more and better? I mean, the guy who's that his whole life. If you got a one-track mind, problem, you're getting better and more. I was surprised to learn that that is totally untrue. That's totally untrue. Part of that is neither. Because there was a study in the New York Times, I spoke about this before, that platonic relationships, like these relationships, not platonic, these partner relationships of people who love each other and they're married and they're secular, I mean, it's very rare for the woman to have an interest. Because she says, if you don't help me, you're a jerk. And if you help me, you're doing non-masculine things, and I feel like you're, why would I want to have anything to do with you in this level? So he kind of, like, people, you know, and husband's very upset. He's like, she's interested maybe twice a month. And you look at that, and you look at the way, you look at statistics of how often people are together and what they're doing, and you're like, why doesn't she understand why he's on the internet all day long looking at things he shouldn't be? I mean, he's not. So halachically, there's, you know, there's twice a week, the different times a person's supposed to what it is and who it is, unless he's on a level where he just doesn't have strength, he's so involved in Torah, he's not there. But so it's like the truth is, no, he's getting less, because one of the functions of Nida is to renew. And not only that, but you have no choice but to treat your wife like a human being and not like an object. You can't just date her as like a date because it doesn't work. You can't touch her now. Forget about anything else. You're not allowed to touch her. So then you start to like evaluate. So what is our relationship about? And over time it becomes something very beautiful. And you become a partner. And you think of each other. While if a person's only, again, you're thinking, what do you mean? Why should I deny myself? You're not denying yourself. You're just getting your partner who you love to stop being so immature and start to be a caring human being. Think of you as a person instead of as an object. So, I mean, there are many therapists who say, yeah, take a break. I mean, that's basically the easiest way of explaining it. That's the easiest way to explain it. That's also a very profound idea and a lot of different concepts. But the easiest way to explain it is that, one day, Be'ez Hashem, is Fubis Ocher, we'll learn the spirit of the law, and Nelchus Nida, and the Kitzer, and the Ben Ishchai, and we'll see a lot of beautiful, wondrous, unbelievable concept of what is this about? When is, I mean, Rav Nassim says before they fell as Merchava, this wasn't even a problem. I don't know if he means she didn't manage, she didn't have the Nida at all, she didn't have blood, or it was okay. I don't even know what he's talking about, but it's clear to other sources as well that there was no problem. The problem was when the world was lowered. It's like a whole, its own discussion. But that, and simple, that's a simple level. Do you want to have a good, fulfilling life? Even though it sounds counterintuitive, why don't you try this? To the woman, not the man. The man also, actually, if he had any brains. But maybe he doesn't.
I read in the Men Laws that it says that if someone was with the wife on the first day, that they get leprosy. In ancient tradition, they get leprosy.
If he's on level, yeah, he can't.
You get leprosy in the first 10 years. The second 10 years, if his father was with his wife, with his mother on the second day, and he was born, he gets it in his 20, and 30, and 40, 50, and 60. So he could.
I mean, again, they were on
that's
a level.
An ancient, the Ben Lewis says that's an ancient Goy tradition of what happens to someone if they're.
Could be. They were on a high level to reveal this aspect of leprosy. I mean, I know how easy you could show such a thing to someone and say, well, where do I see that? I mean, it wouldn't be so easy. It's certainly true that non-Jews did avoid this. Darby talks about it also in terms of a non-Jew. What does it do? He has his own very interesting.
It says it's a non-Jew.
Way of explaining it. Yeah. No, he says spiritually it does things that aren't good either. But it's its own, again, it's like a own. We could talk a few hours about it without any problem. lot of different facets and ideas and like wonderful, like wondrous ideas. It's just that's the place for it. The ruling is for the law Anita, and it's Hashem. I hope we'll get there. See after the Shmaya. I once spent time with a rabbi in college with a lot of Jews, and he said one of my problems is I don't have books on Anita, like the specifics. Like I can read about it in general, but I want to tell someone, why do I have to do this? I said, well, that's what the Spirit of the Law is about. And we actually went through the whole thing. I told him, well, reach in every sif, like something interesting and hopefully inspiring with Hashem's help. And Baruch Hashem is using it and people are enjoying it. Baruch Hashem will help. Or maybe we'll learn it and write it down, God willing. So that's what Pesach is about. So Pesach, there's no mitzvah to be together with one's wife because I'm just getting a freebie on a totally different level. And I need to just focus on cutting myself off from things that aren't good. Negative thoughts, negative character traits. I have to work on changing them. And Pesach is my chance. I have a chance to leave, not stop being a slave. I have a chance to cut my bond, a bond that I'm chained. I can get out of the chains and free myself. Get out. That's what Pesach is about. Okay, so that's how the Rebbe explains. He says, unlike other Yom Tov in general, there is no mitzvah in the Lil Seder. So we said before like this, we said Pesach, we're only in a place where we have this bechin of dam, that it's blood, and we have to purify ourselves. Actually, Sefirah Sa'omer, as we will see, those 7 weeks allude to the Jewish peoples being a nida and purifying ourselves from our defilement in nida, meaning there are certain things which we need to change for the better. Sorry. Hello. No? Hello? Ken? And Lechon, and those are the Dachuf. The Dachuf? The Dachuf? Shalom. So that's the name of the. That's what Sefirah Sa'omer really is. So that's really the topic. Because we have these 10 bloods, as we said, the Eke, this Bechina that we spoke about, Aleph, Aleph, Ke, Aleph, Ke, Yud, Aleph, Ke, Yud, Ke. So we have this Detzel that comes out to be 44, which is Dam. These 10, a person that he has, he wants to be ready. I want to be ready to serve Hashem. I'm on his own heavy. I'm getting prepared, but I don't yet live in this instant. I have the blood is really what's ruling me right now. My passions or whatever I have going back and forth, my anger, my jealousy, my whatever, all these different emotions, that's really over what's over me right now. So that's the, you know, the that's going to be Sefirah Sa'omer, we'll see, Be'ez Hashem, about 1 month. So then we come back down to earth after the Seder, and what do we do? We slowly bring in the lights that we got on Pesach a little at a time. We work on it. We can achieve it. We're already out of Mitzrayim now. If we just hold on, we can make it part of who we are and where we are. Fine.
When do we build the vessels for that light?
We build the vessels for that light.
Now.
First of all, certainly by cleaning and everything. But we have to build vessels to bring in a little at a time during Sefirah Sa'omer. Sefirah Sa'omer is the time to really work every day on a different aspect. One day's Maror, one day's Matzah, and I'm really working hard. I'm making it clear. I'm making myself able to receive the Torah and Shavuos. I'm on another level of the Torah because I'm a different person now, totally. That's the idea of Pesach and Shavuos. That's what I'm trying to do. So that's my calling. That's my job. And we're going to work on it. And that's what we say, Hallelujah, that of Pesach, no other time. No other night. When did they say Hallel? We heard Hallel at night. Night is a time of judgment. Pesach is like, it's a totally different aspect. It's a full Hallel too. That whole day it stays. Then it leaves and we have to bring it back slowly but surely. It comes in right away. Then Rishash says it comes in and then it leaves and comes in again with the Pesach, the Seder. This is no mahalach of what's going on here, but Bikitzo, it's starting to come in, however you want to say, is because this night's set for that, we have one challah and then another challah during the Seder. It's like very, very strange. Just like, when does every year, even if it was a challah one day, no, and the day you do challah, it's very, it's triple challah. No, triple challah. That's just like an incredible challah. No, you don't need a quadruple, but triple full challah, right? Because we have during the night. Many people, some do the two too. Yeah, two seers is something, it's its own thing. What the two seers is, but some people, what they do is, many people they do it. That's the Hasidic tradition, the Sephardic tradition. Is you do halal in shul, then you do another one in the seder, and then you do another one by day. Now, in terms of second day always is cumulative. The Zohar Kodesh says you get more the second day than the first day because you got the first, and the first is not enough in chutzot to get a second one. That's a big light. So if you do a second day, that you're even higher in a certain way than the first.
So you're talking about a second Seder?
Yeah, second Seder. And Yom Tov too. It's always higher because it's cumulative, it continues. You can't get it in one shot. If you live in Eretz Yisrael, you hopefully can get it in one shot. If you can't, well, you're a little bit in trouble. I hope we can. We're trying. It's not, because it's like it's implied by some works and some great luminaries that there is such a thing as a person who can't, but he's an Israel, so he can't do a second Seder, and he's sort of in trouble. There is such a thing. At least there was, it seems like.
But you need a second Seder if you haven't made Aliyah, right?
If you're not staying. You're not sure you're staying. And there's a big disputes about when and where. Some say not, some say if you're here. It's its own discussion. So everyone has to ask their person who they ask a lot of questions. It's a big
discussion. Why isn't Miron or Uman special, like mandatory almost, for Breslovers to go there for Pesach? If you're grabbing ore from Shemayim, it would seem to me to be almost mandatory.
That's a great question. Yeah. And you're right, when you go to the Tzaddikim, that's where you get the ore. I guess we get the relation. How and what is its own discussion, but for sure true. But on Pesach, we bring Meron and Uman to us. That's what Pesach is. It's just such a free gift. We're in Egypt. I want to bring it to me. So when I go to the Tzad, that's what the Rebbe says. He says that there was once some hired driver. This driver is a simple person. There, you know, used to be a merchant that go across the border all over the place, here and there. There were different millions of countries and who knows what, the baronets and different places that were their own little places, fiefdoms, whatever. So he goes, well, then they had their own languages. So he goes in from one place to the other place, and his driver only knows the other language, not the language where the place he's in. So he parks his wagon and is waiting for the merchant to come. And the police officer walks over to him and says, Verdalik, what are you doing here? What's going on? But Verd in his language means, who is this? Who's there? She says, Eva? I asked the guy what he's doing parked in an illegal spot. He says, I don't like my name. Tom, like, what are you talking? He says, Verda, what are you doing here? Eva. Now the officer is getting very upset. He says, Verda, what are you doing here? Iman. He gives him a slap. Pow! Verda, like, what are you doing here? Like, get out of here. Iman. Pow, slam. So it's the same thing when a person comes to the tzaddik, he starts to see who, starts saying, who am I? What am I? Where am I? So he goes home, he loses everything. But we want to bring it home. The Seder brings it all home. It's not so, you know, we say the Shana HaBad B'Shalayim. We have tremendous potential to really bring in and really, really free ourselves. That's what Pesach is about. I want to be very, very free. Matter of fact, Rabbi Nachman and Rabbi Nosson are not recommending this for people like us. People like us, on the contrary, we should bring in guests and try to help them in whatever way we can. We're not on their level. They would just do Pesach themselves. Once someone saw Rabbi Nachman or Rabbi Nosson also doing a Seder, he's like burning. He looked like the sun. He was like shining. Like this incredible light. We'll just bring people in to try to help them. But like they're people who are, they're just somewhere else. The person on Seder, he's totally, they were tzaddikim, will try to bring the ruler on the side during the Seder. It's a big, big, big opportunity for getting what you need to get right here at home. It's a very special opportunity. Okay. Matzatzi kotzer shemati mishem maria zala shekol mashan pesach koroi b'chol anyanam shu toas anepesh l'chol hashana. He has his own language. No one likes. I'll one second. He says, if you're careful not to go to keep Pesach properly in all the levels, you will have a very big advantage for your spirit, your nefesh, the whole year. And the chaverim were careful like the Ashkenazim. He says, the chaverim hayu machmir ki meleg Ashkenazim, I can't matzasi. They did like the Ashkenazim, no rice, no people very careful with different things. With the on Pesach, if it's worthwhile, if you can, certain things, you don't have to go crazy. Someone actually asked Rabbi Nachman, do I eat gebrachts? Am I allowed to dip matzah in my soup or something, or I shouldn't? So he said, listen, if you did it from your house, you kept this stringency, you should continue keeping it. If not, you don't have to keep it. But the Arizal explains that for someone who wants really, the people who were close to the Ari knew it's worthwhile to keep the stringencies. I don't know about, I'm not talking about Kibroch specifically, but the famous Ashkenazic stringencies, it's worth keeping, like no rice and different things is worthwhile if you can. He's not saying you're obligated, he's just saying that that's what they did, the people who were close to Ari, Sephardi or Ashkenazi. Mostly Sephardi, probably, because that was what was it, that was the people he was speaking
My wife has a really big question about that. Her, she's Baal Tshuva,
mm-hmm.
I'm a Ger, we don't have tradition.
Uh-huh.
By Rav's Ashkenazi.
Mm-hmm.
What do we hold?
That's a great question. And there are many ways of answering the question. I like Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach's way the best, so I'm going to tell you his way. There are other ways, though. I'm just going to let you know. For you, it might not matter. Maybe I'll tell you both ways. It's all good. Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach said, a Ger, what he needs to do, he needs to kind of shop around. He has to start doing things one way. With that, he says, I'm not making a neder. I'm not going to committing halachically that I'll do it this way. I'm going to keep doing it this way. I have to find what works for me. This tradition, that tradition, until you figure out what works for you, and that's what you do. He said, and that could take time. That's what Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach says. Rav Yashar says it depends who brought the person in, and who was his teacher, where you're a part of. That's where you should be. Get automatically what he should do, a different tradition. That's his way of saying it. Rosh Shlomo Zalman I like very much because in the person you find what works best for you. You don't like leave it up in the air and like, well, here. You can. If that works, great. But it's your advantage. But you can do it. You're definitely not obligated. Again, definitely is the wrong word, but you're presumably not obligated by what your wife's family used to do before they.
And is that the same for the Baal Tshuva who doesn't have any tradition?
That's also a question. Some people would say, if he comes from a particular place, he should continue it. It might also depend on his family. If his family had particular traditions, he shouldn't be dropping them if they're doing some good things or whatever their direction may be. Like if they kept a seder, they wouldn't eat rice in a million years. He'd be, oh, I'm eating rice, and he should. If they did something particular that was good, he should also shouldn't drop it if it was good. But it could be, presumably also, it's not clear that he's obligated one way or the other way because they lost track. He lost track. They presumably, in a way, the same thing. I would assume so. Ger for sure, though. 100%. That's what Shlomo Zalman says. Could be. There is an argument to say, well, if it's about Tshuva, well, where you're from, probably that's what you should continue doing. There is such a thing. I don't know. I'm not 100% sure that it's. I know too many people who've been unable to keep one tradition and wanted another one. And to stand in someone's way on that is a big mistake. That's for sure. Whether or not it's lechatchila, if it works for you either way, so fine. But sometimes a person, he's like, this is where I gravitate to. This is the place that talks to me. I'm part of Chucho Cheslin. I'm a Sfari, man. That's just me. Go for it. No problem. It's not, I don't believe it. Well, no, the person brought me back. Was an Ashkenazi, I'm an Ashkenazi Yeshiva. I don't care. Because you have to find yourself. That's the first thing. Because otherwise he can't find what works for him. If it's a C, say, well, I don't really care which tradition. It doesn't matter to me. That's just the type of person I am. Then there's a lack of question, and maybe you should go back to your tradition, or maybe your teacher. It's not 100% clear. But if you have one thing drawing you, or you don't know, but you're like, I don't know what I'm comfortable with, maybe it's best for Shlomo Zalman and Smahal, perhaps even for Baal Tshuva. You can ask post it and see what he says. But presumably that's probably the way it goes. Usually you'll find at least one opinion is going to say, you can take my approach. So I'm just kidding. Because in davening, at least, everyone says the opposite. Like it's very interesting. The Ashkenazim say you're allowed to switch to Ashkenazi, but nothing else. Like or maybe Sephardi also. Sephardi says you can switch to Sephardi, nothing else. And Sephardi says you can switch to Sephardi, nothing else. It's very interesting how it works, more or less. I mean, it's a little bit more complicated because Ashkenazim would admit that Sephardi should stay Sephardi. And Sephardi would probably admit that Ashkenazi should stay Ashkenazi also. But Sephardi itself is a little, it's like, did the Baal Shem Tov have what happened there? And should you change to it? Can you change to it? It's a long debate. How and what. So it could be there would be an opinion, it might be the same, but halachic practice might not. I don't know, not necessarily. It would be different from place. But again, it would seem like it should be the same thing, presumably. I don't have to, just because I was born from a Polish family. My family is disconnected for who knows how many generations. So if there's a grandmother, maybe you should continue with the girl. The grandfather, you should. It's a complicated question. But the first question should be, can I do this? Is this what's working for me? How am I going to be able to hold the light the best way? That would presumably be the first question. And Then if there's no difference, then you can ask somebody. But otherwise, it seems like I have to find the way that's going to work for me. If I come from Hungarian Hasidim, that doesn't mean that I have to act like a Hungarian Hasid now because, you know, my parents fell off and now it's just not who we are.
Because for Baal Tshuva, they don't know what the tradition is.
Absolutely. And they might not even know. If they don't know, it seems to be even easier. Like, and then presumably you find what you need to go with one way. Just keep it pretty, you know, take one way. But you take one way, it should be good.
I mean, besides the Chabad cookbooks and everything else, it's just like, we just don't know how to, you know, how to conduct a Seder or things like that. Especially, a lot of people simply don't know what a Seder is.
Oh, no. So I said, it never used to be that way, right? It used to be that these people knew what a Seder is. They don't even know what it is. Tejum Kippur. Oh, that's on the calendar, right? What is that exactly? Isn't it a Hindu? Some Hindu thing? He has no idea. And I don't mean Hindu, like anything. It's an Arab holiday. Is it a, like any Chinese, like he would know. It's like some that's foreign, it's not English. You know,
that's have Jewish a house of Pesach Haggadah?
Yeah, of course.
Yeah.
Sure, we did, of course.
They say over 90% of, like 93-94% of Americans do something on Pesach.
Really?
Some, whatever it may
that's,
be.
That's very encouraging.
Something, I mean, it's probably not a.
I know, I understand.
Say that there's some sort of family get together with
amazing.
A brisket
really
and.
That's really amazing. If they do something, it's great. It's really great. It's better than nothing. It's really
yeah. And then they're obviously
the
symbol.
The other option, nothing.
I mean, you hit it right on the nail. That's what my wife grew up with.
Mm-hmm.
The Maxwell House Seder.
My dad, there used to be in the 80s, there was a video called the 8-minute abs, I think it was called. You know, have abs, you know,
mm-hmm.
abdominals in 8 minutes. So it's like a workout.
Uh-huh.
So I said, my dad invented the 7-minute Seder. Like, open the stomach, open the door, shut the door, Elijah, drink all my, let's eat. You know, 7 minutes, it was done.
Wow.
The 7-minute Seder.
Unbelievable.
How come it took him so long?
You're holding from a different shit, three-minute Seder.
We gave an introduction about what the 7 minutes is, and the time we've done it. Okay, yeah, let's see.
I mean, at least with us, we were able to get the Art Scroll Family Haggadah, and we try and expand from that.
Oh,
I mean, thank God for that.
Yes, it surely is excellent. Very beautiful. All of this is what we're learning about. We'll see if we can do it. I'll be continuing this during, maybe we'll find a time to continue this during the time. But we're going to see that the Haggadah, he has a Pirush on the Haggadah. The Haggadah is getting there, basically. It's discussing these lights that come in. This, each thing you think it's one thing, it's not really. The questions are not only about the physical needs and, or customs of people. The four questions are about how to bring the light in. And then the answer is, there's a totally different level going on here. It's not like you think. It's so profound that I just can't, try to explain to us. No, they were slaves, and that's true. Of course it's true, but there's something going on that you can stop being slaves this year, if you want. That's up to us. That's the underlying current of what's going on, what that goes about.
We just invite family members who wouldn't have the Seder otherwise to our Seder. And our Seder was full of discussion and other stuff. So they only made it, they never made it to the whole Seder. Up to the meal, and that was it for them. They ate and left. But they never came back a second year either.
No,
they
wow.
They said it was like a little bit too much, you know, for them. The family voted and, you know, whatever. But the, it was interesting that we got them for the first time, and we weren't even thinking about having them repeat, that they would look at what was going on as not worth coming back to, you know, the following year. But I also had a lot of children at the table that were mine,
mm-hmm.
and I said, you know, I'm responsible for my family first and foremost. Having other members, you know, cousins and stuff, I see once a year at a Seder. Now that was nice of me to do that, give myself a pat on the back. Mm-hmm. I said, you know, my kids come first here.
Absolutely. especially the Seder, like, forget it. The Chassam Sofer wouldn't even say any like illuminated. He would just talk to his kids. Do you understand? That was all he said. Nothing else to say. Because the whole Seder is the children. Like, what are you, the deep ideas? Leave alone the deep ideas. Talk about it after the Seder. Now the kid has to get the Seder. That was what he would do. I mean, for sure you're right. Absolutely. It's not so easy to have a... This is one of the advantages, if we learn a little bit about the Seder, is that you can be so lit up that, like, it just overflows. And then someone who may have nothing to do doesn't know what a Seder is, and it's just like, whoa.
You brought up something really important. What about community Seders?
Community Seders, we had one my whole life. I mean, I went to 20, I don't know how many, when I got in that, 20, 18, no, we had probably 20 community Seders, so that was fun. My father did it always the second night of Pesach, I think it was, so that we should have our own. It was only one night that he did it. I don't remember which one it was. Maybe it was the first night. I don't remember. I think the second night. So he would have a family Seder as well. I don't think we did it both times. I don't believe so. Maybe it was the first night I made a mistake. So we did, like, at least the Torah obligation for, like, that, so people would come. And they would leave it, and they liked it pretty much. But again, I think that the answer, the best answer, and it's for the kids also, is when you... You know, there's no words. Hey, Rabbi Yashiv, right? Rabbi Yashiv's children, he's a very, very, very great halachic codifier. He's a very great person. There's no words for who he was. He just passed away not long ago at the age of, I don't even know, how old, certainly wasn't young, over 100, 103, 104. And his children said that he used to learn Mishnah Berurah in the house before the holiday that was over. Somehow he gave the tune, he sang it with him, the enthusiasm with which he did it. He felt like the holiday's in the air.
So that he didn't.
In the air. And the kids were like, oh, it's almost Pesach. He said, we didn't even know every house isn't like that. So I'm like, it's just such a, you know, well, of course, it was just something imbued. When you are inspired by something, like, that's the best way to give over to your kids and to people at a Seder, Shuvi Seder, whoever it may be. That's the best way to just give over something which is just something so special. When you say Kiddush, you know, Kiddush is Kodesh, it's connecting to the highest place, this deep serenity, and nullifying yourself to Hashem. Well, when people come through Kiddush, they're going to say, wow, that was a Kiddush I never heard in my life. That was something. Why? Do you understand the words? No, you know what it's about? No, but it's something special. Kiddush for you is something special, so you give it over to someone else. Seder's the same thing. We're learning a little bit about a Seder if you learn what you're doing and what the Kiddush is and what these things are, so that, you know, you're like, you're on fire. And then that's the best thing. It was wow. Like, it's like, what do you mean? We're taking off now. We're fasten your seatbelts. This is Kiddush Lil Seder. We're gonna go. That's not so much the divorce you say or the the idea that's something that's very, very special and very precious that you can give. But it's a challenge, though. People who are secular, it can definitely be a challenge. I mean, I've only had in my house, my father was the rabbi in the shul, so then we had people who wanted to go to a Seder. They understood it was a Seder. So you stayed, you didn't stay, how old were you, what you did. No one was, there were plenty of people just left after the meal. Obviously, it's over. They drank out of the two cups. There's just four cups. Okay, bye. I drink my no bracha either. You know, whatever. You just say the bracha. Like, you know, they didn't know. But, like, the best way to read someone is to really, really just be connected to what we're doing here, and then you blink, and then you give it over in such a way that's the real best way of making a Seder. I hope Hashem will help us. Maybe we'll continue this over the next days. A little more. Bless Hashem.
Can take a break and then
we'll take a minute or two break here. I think
hello?